Good morning. We're starting John, the second half of John 10. We're exactly at the halfway point in our study of John. There's 21 chapters, and we're in the middle of chapter 10, so at the halfway point. And I thought it might be good just to do a quick review of that. In chapters 1 through 9, the first 3 years of Jesus's ministry takes place. And then in chapters 10 and 11, there's a three-month time frame for those chapters. And then chapters 12 through 21 are all about the final week called the Passion Week. And so a lot is in that last week of Jesus' life. But we're in a section, starting a section right now, of just a three-month time period. And so the first few years, Jesus was in Judea, and he was in Samaria, he was in Galilee, and then he's come here the last few chapters. He's been at the Feast of Tabernacles there in Jerusalem, and in our passage today, he's now at the Feast of Dedication, and then he's going to move away to a place called Bethany beyond the Jordan, where he's going to remain until the Passion Week, where he returns to Jerusalem. And so just kind of where we are in the text, and where, you know, just a quick overview of John there. Now, in our text today, the Pharisees asked a question. They said, "Are you the Christ? Tell us plainly, are you the Christ?" And so that's really what the passage is about today. And so Jesus tells them three things, and the primary thing he tells them, that besides I've already told you, but he didn't believe me, but he says the works themselves testify. And so the word works is used five times throughout this text, and that's the primary way that Jesus communicates that he is the Christ, he is the Messiah. But there are also two other things, and he reminds them of the last time that he was speaking with them, which was at the Feast of Tabernacles, where he said, "I am the shepherd." And so he's going to refer back to that. And so he's the shepherd. The flock belongs to him. He's the owner of the sheep. And then the third thing that he tells them was that besides that, he says that I and the Father are one. And this is the reason they had tried to stone him several different times. But he tells them again that I and the Father are one. Now, let me talk about questions before we get into their questions. Now, I like questions. When I was an instructor in the oil and gas industry, I welcomed questions. I told students, I said, if you have any lack of understanding about anything, I'd rather answer it now so that you don't miss it on the test, because you're going to be tested on these things. And so to have better understanding, it's good to ask the questions now instead of getting it wrong. And of course, their livelihood depended on them getting a passing score. But I encouraged people to ask questions so that they would have better understanding. But not all questions come from wanting a better understanding. Sometimes in the legal world, you have prosecutors and people, they will ask repeated questions to different witnesses, and they're trying to find out if all of the stories line up with one another, or if there are some gaps in there, if someone's not telling the truth. And so they're not really trying for understanding, they're trying to make sure that the stories are right. Now, the Pharisees, unlike some of the students we had in class that were too shy to ask a question, so when I told them, yeah, please ask a question, because there's others in class that probably have the same question, they're just too shy to ask about it. But these Pharisees, they weren't shy about asking questions, and they asked Jesus lots of questions, but their motives weren't so pure. Their motives weren't that they would get better understanding. Their motives were usually to try and find evidence in order to destroy and put Jesus to death. And for example, let me just give you a few verses about that. In Matthew 11, the chief priests and the scribes, they were seeking how to destroy him. And in Luke 16, it says that they were watching him closely to see if he healed on the Sabbath so that they would have a reason to accuse him. In Matthew 26, the chief priests and the whole council kept trying to obtain false testimony against Jesus so they might put him to death. So they asked questions, But their questions were to find evidence to put him to death. They asked questions to try and trip Jesus and cause him to stumble. And so their questions weren't from a pure motive. But their question today is, are you the Christ? And so, Father God, I ask you to give us understanding about this question that they asked. And so open up our hearts and our minds. And I ask you this in Jesus' name. So let's open up our Bibles to John chapter 10. And we'll read verses 22 through 42. At that time, the Feast of Dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the portico of Solomon. The Jews then gathered around him and were saying to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, these testify of me. But you do not believe because you're not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." The Jews picked up stones again to stone him, and Jesus answered them, "I showed you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you stoning me?" The Jews answered him, "For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself out to be God." Jesus answered, "Has it not been written in your law, 'I said you are gods'? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into this world, 'You are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God'? If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do them, though you do not believe me, believe the works, so that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father." Therefore they were seeking again to seize him, and he eluded their grasp. And he went away again beyond the Jordan to the place where John was first baptizing, and he was staying there. Many came to him and were saying, "While John performed no sign, yet everything John said about this man was true." Many believed in him there. So let's take a look there. Verse 22, it says, at the time the Feast of Dedication took place. Well, we ended in verse 21. It was at the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, the Feast of Dedication it talks about here is not one of the three main feasts of Israel. The main feast of Israel you would have would be the Passover feast. The second one would be 50 days later. That would be the Feast of Pentecost. And then the next one you have would be the Feast of Tabernacles or Feast of Booths. And so this feast is not one of those that was mentioned in the Bible. We can't really go to the scriptures and find out too much about the Feast of Dedication. And so we have to go and look elsewhere to have a better understanding of this Feast of Tabernacle. Now, I think the dates are important here. The Passover was started on Nisan 14. It kind of corresponds to somewhere in March, April. The Feast of Pentecost is 50 days later, but that one is the Sivan 6 is when that starts. And then at the Feast of Tabernacles is the Tishrei 15. And so this feast started on Kislev 25. And so that is approximately the November-December time frame. And the Feast of Tabernacles that just got over is in the September-October. Now, there were some scholars, and they figured out, they went back to the year that they think this was, and they said that the Feast of Tabernacles was started on October 19th that year, and the Feast of Dedication was on December 20th. Well, he says, at that time the Feast of Dedication took place at Jerusalem, and it was winter. So that kind of corresponds with that. Winter starts December 21st, and so it kind of makes, you know, ties in with that. So this is December. So between verse 21 and 22, there's been 2 to 3 months of time lapse. And so it's not just a continuous text here. Okay, so they're at the Feast of Dedication. Well, what is the Feast of Dedication? Well, I said that we don't have any scripture really to talk about here to get us some understanding. So we have to go to historical records and documents, and we can also go to something called the Apocrypha. Now, the Apocrypha contains some works that are in some Bibles. The Catholic Bible has the Apocrypha in it. And so there's a number of different books in there, but they weren't considered the canon of Scripture, so most of our Bibles don't include the Apocrypha, but they're still very accurate historical documents that we can use. So let's take a look at this Feast of Dedication. There was a Syrian king by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes. Now, he gave himself the last name Epiphanes, which means magnificent. And so he called himself magnificent. Now, he was anything to that to the Jews. They changed one letter of his last name, and instead of Epiphany meaning magnificent, it meant the Hall of Horror, the King of Horror. And that's what they believed. Anyway, in 167 BC, Antiochus conquered Jerusalem. And when he did that, he put 40,000 Jews to death. And then he enslaved another 40,000. And then he took a female pig, a sow, and he sacrificed it on the altar in the temple. And then he made a broth from that pig barbecue, and he spread that broth all over the temple, defiling the temple. And then, to make things even worse, he put in a statue of Zeus inside the temple. So as far as defiling it, he did about everything he could to defile the temple. That was in 167. He also, he really detested the Jews. He forbid them to take a Sabbath. He forbid them to carry around the law. He forbid them to do many things. He forbid circumcision, which was the sign of the Jews from Abraham. And so he was really not liked at all by the Jews that were there. Now, at that time, there was a priest by the name of his last name was Maccabees. And anyway, his name was Judas Maccabees. And in 164, this priest, who also became a military commander, he raised up a group of guerrillas there, of soldiers, and he fought against Antiochus, and he reconquered Jerusalem for the Jews. And that was in 164. So what they did is they tore down the statue of Zeus. They tore down the altar that had been defiled. They built a whole new altar, and they cleansed and they dedicated the temple. And so I want to go to the book of Maccabees, 1st and 2nd Maccabees, in the Apocrypha, to get us a little bit better understanding of that. And so I'll start with 2 Maccabees, where the Feast of Tabernacles was ordained. Okay, this is 2 Maccabees chapter 10, verse 7 and 8. It says, "Now upon the same day that the strangers profaned the temple, on the very same day it was cleansed again, even the 25th day of the same month, which is Kazlu, they ordained also by a common statute and decree that every year those days should be kept of the whole nation of Jews." So in 164, this decree went out that the whole nation of Israel should celebrate this Feast of Dedication. So Jesus here is now has come to Jerusalem. He's come back to Jerusalem. They tried to stone him to death there as we ended the Feast of Tabernacles. But he's come back here because all of Israel was to go back and to celebrate this Feast of Dedication, which is why Jesus is there. In 1 Maccabees, we find a little bit about what they did at the Feast of Feast of Dedication. It says, "On the 5th and 25th day of the ninth month, which is called the month Kazlu, in the 148th and 8th year, they rose up betimes in the morning and offered sacrifice according to the law upon the new altar of burnt offerings, which they had made. Look at what time and what day the heathen had profaned it, even that was it dedicated with songs and citherns and harps and cymbals, and all the people fell on their faces, worshiping and praising the God of heaven who had given them good success. And so they kept the dedication of the altar 8 days and offered burnt offerings with gladness and sacrifice to sacrifice of deliverance and praise. They also decked the forefront of the temple with crowns of gold and with shields, and the gates and the chambers renewed and hanged doors upon them. Thus there was very great gladness among the people, for that the reproach of the heathen was put away. And so another historian, Joseph, called it the Feast of Lights. And so to the Jews today, that's also known as Hanukkah. And so it came out of the Feast of Dedication. And so, and it was called the Feast of Lights because they would put lights all around the temple and the city there in the celebration that they had. So this is a time of celebration that Jesus has come back to Jerusalem, and they're celebrating the rededication of the temple. Okay, and this took place in Jerusalem. It was winter, verse 23, and Jesus was walking in the temple and the portico of Solomon. Now, we have the portico of Solomon mentioned a couple places in Acts chapter 3. Peter preaches there, and that's where you had the thousands after the lame man had been healed by God. And so you had several thousand receive Christ and believe, and he's also preaching there in Acts chapter 5. But the Solomon of Portico. Now, the temple was built on a hill. That's why you have the Songs of Ascents. And as they're going up to the temple, they're going up to the hill. But also Jerusalem was also a higher elevation than the surrounding area. So they took these Psalms of Ascent. But the temple itself was on the top of a hill. And so where the portico of Solomon was on the east side of the temple, they had to build up the land in order to make this porch. And so the wall that supports that porch in some places is 400 feet thick. And so they filled all that in with rocks in order to build that porch. But that's where they're at. They're at the portico of Solomon in the temple. And it says in verse 24, the Jews then gathered around Jesus. And that was very common. The Jews would go around a teacher, and typically they would all sit down and they would listen and ask questions. And they gathered around Jesus and were saying to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you're the Christ, tell us plainly. And so Jesus is going to give him the first answer right here, the first plain answer. He says, I told you, and you did not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, these testify of me. So he told them that the real answer is the works that I have done testify that I am the Christ. And he also said, I've already told you this. And so, well, let's take a look at some of those instances. For example, we go back to John chapter 5. Now, John 5, if you recall, when we looked at that, it was about the different testimonies or witnesses that Jesus was the Messiah. And you had John the Baptist testifying. He was the first witness that Jesus was the Son of God. And then you had, not only that, you had the works that Jesus was doing. You also had the testimony of the Father. And at the baptism of Jesus, he said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And so you have the testimony of the Father and also the works that the Father had given him to do. Those are the things that Jesus was doing. He says, I only do what the Father is showing me. And of course, you also had there the scripture. Verses 39 through 47 of chapter 5, he gives the different scriptures that allude to the fact that he is the Christ, the Son of God. But the Jews had not received any of that. They had rejected that. But Jesus says, I've already told you, and you do not believe. And so then you also, I just want to deviate for just one minute. When John the Baptist was in prison, Herod had incarcerated him because he had said that you shouldn't have your brother's wife. And so he put him in prison. And so John thought that the Messiah was going to liberate Israel from Roman rule. And here he is in prison. So he's a little bit confused there. And he tells his disciples to go ask Jesus, are you the expected one or should we look for someone else? Mind you, John the Baptist had already testified in John chapter 1 that this is the Lamb of God. And he had seen the Spirit of God coming down and remaining upon him. And so he had already testified that, but now he's really kind of, he's in prison and he's wondering about this, having second thoughts. And so listen to what Jesus tells him. It says, when John, while in prison, heard of the works of Christ, he sent word by the disciples and said to them, are you the expected one, or shall we look for someone else? And Jesus answered and said to them, go and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the leopards are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Well, what are these works that Jesus is referring to? Well, they're very clearly what he told John. And so those are the works that we're doing. But the works that Jesus had done in the Gospel of John is, if you recall, he had done the turn the water into wine at the wedding in Cana. And then at the feast there, he had healed a man at the Pool of Bethesda who had been there 38 years. And then he had, at the Pool of Siloam, he had healed the man that was born blind. And so he had done, in chapter 6 of John, he had fed the multitudes, and there were as many as 25,000. So there were a lot of signs that Jesus had done, and some of them were cognizant of those. Nicodemus, who was a Pharisee, came to Jesus and says, no one can do the signs that you do unless God is with him. And so some of the Pharisees recognized that he had been doing these signs, but as a group in a whole, they had not accepted the works that he had done. But that's the first thing that Jesus tells them. And throughout this chapter, you could really build a case that is the main answer that he gives them, is the works are the evidence that I provide you. But he also says some other things. Second, he goes back to the conversation that he ended with at the Feast of Tabernacles. And so let's pick it up here. And he says in verse 26, he says, but you do not believe because you're not of my sheep. Now, he says, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. I'll pick that up a little bit later, but a couple things there that he says. He says that they don't believe, and he's also telling them that he is the shepherd. They're my sheep. He's the owner of the sheep. He is the true shepherd of Israel. He's not a hireling who's going to flee with the wolfling, and he's going to talk about no one can snatch them. In other words, the wolf can't come and snatch them out of his hand. He's talking about, you know, being the shepherd of Israel. He had come up through the gates earlier, we saw in John 10. And so the Holy Spirit had come through the prophetic word, and the Holy Spirit being the gatekeeper. And not only he had done that, but he was the gate to the sheep. People had to do that. And also he says that he gives eternal life. And he says in verse 28, and I give eternal life. And of course, God the Father was the only one who could give eternal life. But he tells them that he is the shepherd of the sheep. He is the Son of God. And so, and they hadn't believed him. And so that's why they haven't believed him, because they're not of his sheep. Now, Jesus, in the midst of this answer to the Pharisees, he gives some amazing promises and statements to believers. So let's take a look at a few of these statements. He says, my sheep hear my voice and I know them. Okay, and so there is a relationship that Christians have. Once you become a believer, you know his voice, and he knows you, and so there is a relationship. Now, obviously, for us to do that, we have to spend time with him. We've got to spend time in prayer and time in worship, time in his word, and so we need to spend time, but there's a relationship. Number two, we see that they follow me. And so if you're a true follower of Christ, you're going to follow him. Now, earlier he had said in John chapter 8, if you abide or continue in my word, then you are truly my disciples. But you're going to, here he says, you're going to follow me. One of the things that came up to my mind is so many people are professing to be Christians today, but they don't go to church. I meet so many people, and I said, you know, God tells us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves, is a habit of some. And with COVID, many, many people, you know, left the church, and many have not gone back to church. And so if you're going to be a follower of Jesus, where do you think Jesus is on Sunday? Jesus is with his bride. He's with his body. And so if you're going to follow him on a Sunday, guess where you need to be? You need to be in church. You need to be assembling with the rest of the saints. But second thing is they follow him. And then he says he gives eternal life to them. You know, for a true believer, we have eternal life promised to us. And in 1 John 5, he says, he who has the Son has life. Who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you in order that you might know that you have eternal life. And we have eternal life. And so that's a wonderful promise. And it says they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of your hand. You have security. And I like what the Apostle Paul said at the end of Romans. He said, Romans 8, he says, I'm convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, principalities, things present, things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We have security in Christ if you're a true follower of him. So let's look at the third thing that Jesus tells them. He says that I and the Father are one. And he says in verse 29, my Father who has given them, the sheep, to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Okay. And so what do? They picked up stones again to stone him because he was claiming to be one with the Father. Now, if we go back a little bit to John chapter 8, it says when Jesus was having a conversation with them about Abraham, he says, Abraham longed to see this day and he rejoiced in it. And he says, well, you're not 30 years old. How do you know what Abraham was doing? And he says, before Abraham, I am. And so I am, of course, was the word for God. So he had claimed to be the I am. And of course, they had picked up stones to stone him because he was claiming to be God. And so now again, he's claiming that I and the Father are one. And so they're picking up stones to stone him to death. So Jesus answered them. He says, I showed you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you stoning me? And the Jews answered him, that for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself out to be God. And so not only had Jesus told them that I and the Father are one, and he had said, I am, but the Gospels and the Scriptures themselves said that. As we looked at John chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, in the beginning, and that's the way Genesis starts, but in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and Jesus was the Word. He was the Word that became flesh. And so Jesus was God. And we look at verse 3, and it says, and through him all things that came into being, and apart from him nothing that was created came into being. And so he is the Creator. Jesus is the Creator. And so the Scriptures are very clear. It says that he said that I am the bread of life, and I give whoever partakes of me, I will give eternal life. And so the only one that can give life and take life is God. And so he was saying that he can give life. Now, as a shepherd, he had said the same thing. In verse 28, it says, 27 and 28, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, they follow me, and I give them eternal life. No one could do that but the Father. So he's telling them very plainly, like they asked him, are you the Christ? And he says, yes, I and the Father are one, and I'm the one that gives life. I'm the owner of the sheep. I am, and my works testify about me. And now he says, for what good work? And he says, not for good work, but for blasphemy, because you're making yourself out to God. So they understood exactly what Jesus was telling them. Verse 24, Jesus answers with Psalm 82. He says, has it not been written in your law, I said you are gods? And if he called them gods to whom the word of God came and the scriptures cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent him into the world, you are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God? That's a very difficult little passage there. So I'll explain it just quickly there. In Psalm 82, we're talking about the rulers of the Jews at that time. And they were making, they were the judges of Israel, and they were making judgments on behalf of God. And so they're not gods, but they were making decisions on behalf of God. And some scholars, for example, Barnes in his commentary, he says that they're called gods because they're giving them the honor of their position and the authority that they have is why they're that. But he's not saying that they are equivalent with God the Father at all. It's just a term there because they're acting on behalf of him. And so next he says, he gives them a challenge in verse 37. He says, if I do not do the works of my Father, don't believe me. But if I do them, though you do not believe me, believe the works so that you may know and understand the Father is in me and I in the Father. Now the problem with the Jews is they had made a decision about putting him to death irregardless of the works. They weren't paying attention to the works at all. Now, some of them did. I mean, Nicodemus, I mentioned, he says, no one can do these works unless God is with him. The blind man, when they asked him, who healed you? And they said, tell us, you know, this man is, you know, not the Christ. He says, well, no one from the beginning of time has ever been able to do this. And anyway, he tells them, you don't want to be his disciples too, do you? But he begins to teach them about Jesus being the Messiah. But they wanted to find him. They wanted him to confess that he was not the Christ, and he wouldn't do that. And so they were trying to get people to say things, and irregardless of the fact that here's a man that had been born blind and now he could see, and yet they're trying to find evidence to put Jesus to death. They're not looking at the sign at all. And so he says, I challenge you to look at the works before you make a decision. And then if I do these works, then believe me. If I don't do the works, then don't believe me. But he says, believe the works so that you may know and understand the Father is in me and I am in the Father. And so verse 39, therefore, they didn't hear a word he said. Therefore, they were seeking again to seize him, and he eluded their grasp. Now, that wasn't the only time that he eluded their grasp. He's eluded their grasp many, many times. And so, you know, earlier in chapter 10, he had eluded their grasp. In chapter 7, they were seeking to seize him. He eluded their grasp. And then he sent the officers to arrest him. And the officers were just, they were amazed at the things that he said, and they didn't arrest him. And then they tried to seize him, and at the end of John chapter 7, and no one was able to. Chapter 8 they tried to, and of course now again in chapter 10. And we don't know how he eluded them, but we just know that he eluded them. So we pick it up here. In verse 40, it's a transition verse here. He says, and Jesus went away again beyond the Jordan to the place where John was first baptizing, and he was staying there. Well, if we go back to John chapter 1, in John chapter 1, verse 28, it says these things took place in Bethany beyond the Jordan where John was baptizing. So we know that the place where John was baptizing was a place called Bethany. Now there's two Bethanies, and that's going to be important because next week we're going to look at Lazarus being raised from the dead, and Martha and Mary and Lazarus live in Bethany, but that's the Bethany that's 2 miles from Jerusalem, not the Bethany beyond the Jordan. So Jesus goes to Bethany beyond the Jordan, which is also an area known as Perea. And so that's where he was. It's about 28 miles away from Jerusalem. And so they're trying to put him to death. He goes away from there so that more of a secluded area. But even though he went to a secluded area, it says he went again to beyond the Jordan to the place where John was first baptized. He was staying there. And many came to him and were saying, while John performed no sign, yet everything John said about this man was true, and many believed in him there. So Jesus is going to spend the last 3 months before the Passover week where he is put to death. He's going to spend his final few months in this place of Bethany beyond the Jordan, and people were coming to him. I'm reminded of the Apostle Paul, when Paul was imprisoned in Rome, it says, and people were coming to him, and he was sharing the gospel with them. Here he is, he's out in this wilderness there, and people were coming to him, and he was continuing to preach, he was continuing to teach, he was continuing to heal people. People saw the signs that he was doing there, and it says that many people believed in him. And so, most weeks I remind you of John chapter 20, and in John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31, John says that there were many other signs that Jesus performed in the presence of his disciples. He says, which are not in this book, not written in this book, but these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. In other words, these signs, these works that Jesus did, there's seven major ones that he did in the Gospel of John, they were given so that people could believe. When the Pharisees asked him, tell us plainly if you're the Messiah, what did Jesus say? He said, the works, the signs that I've done, the works that I've done, he says, believe because of those. And so that's really what, you know, the Gospel of John is trying to get across, and that's really what Jesus answers them today, is the works that I do. But he also told them that I am the good shepherd, the sheep belong to me, I'm the one that gives eternal life. And he also said that not only that, but the works, and that John had testified and the scriptures had testified to him. And so he challenged them to believe because of the works that he had done for them. Okay, so let's take a look at some applications that we can have out of our passage today. And I think that there's a few different applications that we can have. Number one, Jesus gave the Pharisees a challenge. And if you have never put your trust in Christ, if you've never believed in Christ as your Messiah, as your Savior, then I would challenge you to do exactly what Jesus said. Look at the works that Jesus did. These works that he did, for example, when he fed the multitudes, 25,000 people ate and partook of that. You know, where he turned the water into wine, there may have been as many as 1,000 people at that. When he healed the people at the pool of Bethesda, there, you know, you had one of the major feasts was there, and you may have had upwards to 1 million people there in Jerusalem witnessing that event. And so the man born blind, I mean, these are signs that Jesus did. And so I challenge you to take a look at the works that Christ did and then make a decision. If you believe that he did those works, then I would just encourage you to receive Christ, because he is the one that gives eternal life. Just simply say, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ. Please come into my life. I want to follow you. I want to be a follower. And so if you pray that with sincerity, he will come in and he will give you eternal life. So that's our first application. Second application is that he says, my sheep know my voice. And so I encourage you, if you have received Christ, to get to know his voice. Read his word, spend time in prayer, journal, but spend time worshiping him. Get to know his voice. Get to deepen and develop your relationship with him. Jesus said, if you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples. So abide, dwell, live in his word, and spend time in prayer and in the word, and get to know his voice. Number three, he says, my sheep follow me. So I challenge you to follow every day. Say, Lord, I want to follow you today in everything I do. And just acknowledge him in all your ways. And so be a true follower of him. And so fourth, I would say that do the works of the Father. You know, and so ask the Father, Lord, what do you have for me today? You know, in the book of Titus, it's really about learning to do good deeds. And one of the phrases there is be zealous for good works. God wants us to be zealous for good works. He wants us to be doing good works. Consider what he says in Matthew chapter 5. He says, let your light shine before men in such a way that they will see your what? Your good works, and that they will glorify God. And so I encourage you today to really ask the Lord, what good works do you have for me to do? And just like Jesus, let your works testify that you're a follower of Christ. And so, Father God, thank you for this passage. And Jesus, we do believe that you are the Messiah, and your works certainly do bear witness that you are the Messiah. And so thank you for this account. And I pray, Father, for all of us that we would deepen our relationship, that we would hear your voice clearly, that we would follow you, and we would also do your works. And so I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.